It's really great to be with you this evening. It's lovely whenever Andy and I come back to visit and to see old faces, and it's a pleasure to be with you. Do keep Genesis chapter 4 open, and we're going to be taking a look at that passage now. One common question to be asked in an interview for a job or maybe a college place is this. If you could describe yourself in three words, what would those words be? If you could describe yourself in three words, what would those words be? And I'm not going to take any answers from you this evening, but it's a good question to ask ourselves, isn't it? Actually, how would I describe myself? What would I say I'm like? Every now and then on Facebook or Twitter, social networking sites, these tests come around. You might have had one if you're on Facebook, personality tests, characteristic tests, and you tick all the boxes on the multiple choice questions, and it tells you what you're like. What your driving personality is. It's a good question to ask. What are we like? Well, Genesis chapter 4, in a sense, is answering that question for us. What are we like? Genesis 4 is here to tell us that everyone in the world is like one of two people, Cain or Abel. Genesis 4 is here to contrast the two characters, Cain or Abel. And each of us here this evening is either like Cain or we're like Abel. Just take a look back at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve have disobeyed God in the garden. They've eaten from the fruit that God told them not to eat from. They've disobeyed him and chosen their own way instead of God's way. And God puts them under a curse in Genesis 3. But in verse 15, God also puts the serpent under a curse. And the serpent is representative of the devil. And let me read from verse 14. So the Lord God said to the snake, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And that verse, verse 15, is rightly understood by many Christians in some way to be pointing us forward to the person of Jesus Christ, who is the offspring of woman, fully man, and yet in some way able to crush the serpent's head, Satan's head. And yet as he does that, has his heel struck as he dies in our place upon the cross. But actually verse 15 has more to say than simply an obscure prophecy about the work of Christ. Verse 15 has something to say within the book of Genesis itself. And to understand it, the question we need to ask is this. Who are the children of the devil? Just look at it again. God is going to put enmity between the serpent, the devil, and the woman, and between your offspring, the devil's offspring, and hers. So that's the question for us. Who are the devil's offspring? Because as far as we can tell in the Bible, the devil doesn't give birth in the way that the woman does. Who are the offspring of the devil? Well, in John chapter 8, we find out. You don't need to turn there. But in John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees say, well, because we are descended from Abraham, because we're Jewish, we are the children of God. And Jesus says to them, no, on account of your lack of faith in God, in fact, you are the children of the devil. Not the children of God, but the children of the devil. See, verse 15 is not simply telling us about Jesus and Satan, but it's telling us about every person that lives on the earth. Every person is either a child of God or, ultimately, a child of the devil. And I don't mean that in some kind of supernatural horror movie demon possession way, but simply in that anyone who is set against God and against his plan is a child of the devil. So we have that in chapter 3. And then straight into chapter 4, the very next story which comes gives us, if you like, a visual demonstration of what it is to be a child of God or a child of the devil. Cain, the child of the devil, and Abel, the child of God. Let me get this. You see, in Genesis, throughout the book, we have two lines developing. The line of Cain and the line of Abel. So it starts here in Genesis 4, but actually it goes all the way through. And the point of Genesis is this. Every one of us is one of these two people. We are either like Cain or we're like Abel. We are either a child of God or, actually, a child of the devil. So the line of Cain continues through Genesis. We saw it in the end of Genesis 4 with Lamech, character who compares himself to Cain. I was speaking with a friend of mine who is on the same training course as me, who is working up in Roehampton on a council estate, and he was saying Lamech, if you like, is basically a gangster, a kind of Roehampton gangster that he would be running with, and he was telling me that this is effectively the first gangster rap. If you want to know where the first gangster rap happened, it's here. So, what's he talking about? He's talking about his women, and he's talking about his crimes. So that's what's going on there. If you like, it's the first gangster rap. But Lamech is like a second Cain. He's from Cain's family. Later on, we have in Genesis 11, a man called Nimrod appears, this mighty warrior before God. And he, if you like, is another Cain. And later in Genesis, we're going to see Ishmael and Esau, children who are not part of God's promised family. In fact, they're in the line of Cain. So we have this line of Cain, but we also have the line of Abel, the children of God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Everyone in Genesis and everyone on earth today, everyone here in this room, is one of these two people. The Bible says, as we get into the New Testament, that these two people actually become two groups of people, the church and the world. So Abel, the line of Abel, the children of God now are the church. So if you're a Christian, you're a believer, then in some way you are Abel. And the world is like Cain. Anyone who's not part of the church, anyone who is set against God and against his purposes is like Cain. So what I want to do this evening is just take a look at each of these men and what they represent. And as we do that, we need to be asking ourselves the serious question, which one of these am I? Which one of these am I? And you may think that you know the answer, but even so, stop and think for a moment. Which one of these am I? Just to say, as we look at Cain and Abel, I'm not going to be dealing this evening with some of the kind of difficult questions about the history of Genesis 4, whether it is intended as a real story or a parable. Different Christians would take a different line on that, except to say I'm going to be treating Genesis 4 as historical fact. And if you want to disagree with me, then that's fine. We can talk about it afterwards if you really would like to. But that's how I'm going to be taking it. So three things that we see about Cain. The first thing is this. Cain is earthly. Take a look at verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Now, Cain being earthly here, that's not intended to mean that he literally is working the earth, which he is doing. But it's a point about the offering which he brings. Compare that with Abel's offering in verse 4. Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Abel brings the best he can. Cain simply brings some of the fruits of the soil. And that explains why God is not happy with Cain's offering. Cain isn't a desperate man trying to please God, but being turned away whatever he offers. He's kept some of this for himself. He's kept the best for himself. Cain's an earthly man. Rather than being concerned with pleasing God, he keeps the best for his own good. And actually we see as we go through Genesis that that is what characterizes people like Cain. That is what characterizes the children of the devil. So we saw it at the end of Genesis chapter 4, this list of Cain's family and all of their earthly achievements. Now, these are good things, but the focus is on everything they achieve on earth. So they raise livestock. They play stringed instruments and pipes. They forge all kinds of tools. And Lamech, we've already seen, who really only cares about his women and his crimes, his reputation amongst those on earth. He's an earthly man. And his earthliness shows itself in anger. We see that in verse 5. Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. And when we have an earthly mindset, an earthly agenda, when we're focused only on the things of this world, it's going to show itself in anger. Why does it do that? It does it because we have our agenda, our plan for life, our plan for how things will go, and when that agenda and plan is not met, we get angry. So, really silly example. It's a Thursday morning, and I had to get up early for Cornhill. This is not any particular Thursday. This is most Thursday mornings. I have to get up early for Cornhill, and I get on the train, and I'm quite tired, so I sit on the train, get into Waterloo, approaching the ticket gate, take out my wallet, get out my ticket. It's there, it's ready to go through so that I can be nice and quick for the person behind me. Get to the ticket gate, and the person in front of me has not had the foresight to get their wallet out of their pocket yet, and they've not thought to take their ticket out, ready to swipe it through the machine as quickly as they can. In fact, they're busy talking to the person on the gate next to them. They're not bothering to get their ticket out, and they've delayed me by about 4 seconds. And that is a 4 seconds that I cannot lose, because it's my day, and it's my agenda, and I want to get to Cornhill on time to do the things that I need to do. And I get angry about 4 seconds lost in my day because I've got my agenda, and it's ultimately because I'm being earthly, because I'm worldly minded. That is how Cain is, and actually, that is how each of us is. We have our agenda, and we care more about what we want than what God wants. That's the first thing. Cain's earthly. The second thing is that Cain is cursed. Cain is cursed. Look in verse 10. The Lord said, "What have you done?" The Lord knows what he's done. "Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." A restless wanderer on the earth. That is God's curse upon Cain for his sin, for his anger, and ultimately murder, which has come from being earthly minded. God puts him under a curse, under his judgment, under his wrath. And the judgment is to be a wanderer, but it is also that the ground will be more difficult to work. That was part of the curse on Adam in Genesis 3. So not only is it difficult to work now, it's going to be worse for Cain. But also we see in verse 14 what the real punishment is. When Cain says, "Today you're driving me from the land and I will be hidden from your presence." The curse on Cain is for him to be hidden from God's presence. They've already been kicked out of the garden where God dwelt in a special way. Now they live east of the garden. But Cain's curse is to have to move further east, even further from God's presence. And today, for those who are the children of the devil, for those who are like Cain, there is still a curse. There's still a judgment. The Bible tells us that those who are set against God do face his wrath and his judgment, his curse. And so that's why the question of which one of these people we are is so important. We need to understand whether we are a child of God or a child of the devil, because children of the devil ultimately face God's curse. So Cain, he's earthly and he's cursed. Last thing is this, he's protected. Cain is protected. So he's cursed by God, and yet he is still protected. Verse 13. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear." And then God's reply in verse 15. The Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance 7 times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. God put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. What that mark is, we don't know. It may be that it was simply a mark to say, this is Cain. And when people saw him, they would know the story and that he was protected by God. It may be that the mark itself that God uses in some way is able to protect Cain. We don't know. But the point is this. God protects him even as he's under God's curse. It's God's grace upon him. He is put under a curse, but he's still under the protection of God. Cain is shown to be a child of the devil. He murders his own brother, but God still protects him. And for those today who are shown to be children of the devil, God still protects them. In fact, God's protection now is the fact that he delays his judgment. So for the children of the devil today, there is time for anyone here this evening who might be a child of the devil to become a child of God. That is God's protection and grace upon us. And we're going to find out how that is possible in a few moments. So that's Cain. He's earthly, he's cursed, but he's also protected. And we need to ask ourselves the question, is this me? Is this me? Am I Cain? And if this is you, then it's really important that we understand what Abel is like as well, so that we can become like him. So, Abel. First thing about Abel is this. Abel is spiritual. Abel is spiritual. Cain was earthly minded. Abel is the complete opposite. Look at verse 4. Abel also brought an offering. Fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Such a contrast, isn't it? Abel is spiritually minded. He's concerned with pleasing God. And that is how the children of God think. Now, it's important to get right here. I'm not saying Abel is perfect here. This is after Genesis 3. It's simply that Abel's life in the Bible is so short-lived that we never get to find out about any of the things that he did wrong. But he is here deliberately as a contrast, not perfect, but contrasted to Cain. Cain is the child of the devil who thinks in earthly terms. Abel is concerned with heavenly things. He's concerned with pleasing God. And so God looks with favor on Abel and his offering. And again, throughout Genesis, we have characters like this. Abraham is the key example. And his children, Isaac and Jacob, again, not perfect by any means. Plenty that they do wrong. But in some way, they're spiritually minded, concerned with pleasing God and not simply themselves. So that's Abel. He's spiritual. But, and here comes the shock of the story in many ways, Abel is killed. Abel is killed. Look where Abel's spiritual mindedness gets him. Verse 8. Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. The child of God is killed by the child of the devil. And in the way this is written, there's nothing to suggest here that this is some kind of fit of rage that Cain suddenly enters into, like they're going out to the field, and then while he's there, he suddenly gets angry and kills him. Cain invites him to the field with the express purpose of wiping him out. And this is the way of the world. After Genesis 3, this is the way that the world functions. That's why Genesis 4 is here for us. Genesis 4 is saying, look, now that the world has fallen, this is what life is like. Everyone is one of these two people, and this is the way that the world functions. Just turn to the other end of your Bibles and 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and I'm going to read from verse 11. John's writing to Christians, those who are the children of God. This is what he says. 1 John 3, verse 11. "For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one." He was a child of the devil. "Who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. So what does John say? That Cain was of the evil one. Cain was a son of the devil, and he murdered his brother. So don't be surprised if the world hates Christians. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if you are a Christian, a child of God, and you are persecuted, or tormented, or teased, or laughed at, or mocked for your faith. Don't be surprised, because it's always the way. It literally has always been the way, since the very first family on earth, when Cain murdered Abel. The children of the devil persecute and tease and ultimately kill the children of God. So we shouldn't be surprised. If you are a believer and a child of God, you shouldn't be surprised if you face suffering for your faith. That's why James can say, tell us to count it pure joy when that happens. Count it pure joy, my brothers, when you suffer. Why? Because it proves the genuineness of your faith. If you're suffering for your faith, it's a sign that you're a child of God. And that is great news. So you can count it pure joy, even as you suffer and are persecuted. So Abel, he's spiritual, he's killed. And last one, let's go back to Genesis chapter 4 and see the last thing about Abel. But before we do that, remember this question. Which one of these are we, Abel or Cain? Earthly-minded Cain, who is cursed and yet protected, or spiritually-minded Abel, who is killed? Well, I can tell you which one you are. You're Cain. Because none of us actually are Abel. None of us are. I'm Cain, and you are too. I mean, we see that from the very fact in Genesis 4 that Abel's line is killed. So, as Abel is killed, what does that mean for Genesis 3:15? Now, everyone born is a child of the devil. Everyone born is descended from Cain. When Abel is killed, that's really bad news. Everyone is a child of the devil. And in one sense, that is true. We are all like Cain. We are earthly minded. And we're under a curse. But God offers grace. And he offers grace in baby Seth. Right at the end of chapter 4. Here we see Abel is replaced. Verse 25. Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son, and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Now, the language of replaced here is not necessarily helpful. This is not to say that in a kind of family sense for Adam and Eve, the love and care and concern and compassion that they had for Abel simply transfers to their new baby Seth. Of course, that's not the case. And yet it is the language that Eve uses. God has granted her another child in place of Abel. He's granted her another child in place of Abel. That's a big theme in Genesis. God's miraculous provision of a child. For Adam and Eve, it is a miracle. The passage is written to look like that. So verse 2 is the end of Adam and Eve. We get the story of Cain and Abel. And then we get the story of Cain's family. Verse 17, he makes love to his wife and has a child. And then he has a grandchild, Irad. Then he has a great-grandchild. And then he has a great-great-grandchild. And then he has a great-great-great-grandchild. And then we get the story of him, Lamech. So as far as Genesis is concerned, Adam and Eve's genealogy is dead. Their family life is done. And yet, verse 25 suddenly makes a return. Adam and Eve have baby Seth. It's written to sound like a miracle. And that happens throughout Genesis and throughout God's word. The miraculous provision of a baby by God. Because the line of the children of God will continue. It continues through Seth. And it continues throughout Genesis through faith, not simply on account of being in Seth's line, but on faith in God. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. They're the line of Abel which continues through faith in God. And one day, God would give another miraculous baby, who, if you like, is granted in place of Abel. He is the true Abel, one who was perfectly spiritually minded, always concerned with the will of his father and not his own comfort, one who was also persecuted by the children of the devil, and one who, like Abel, ultimately was killed. It's the Lord Jesus. Listen to what Hebrews writes about Jesus. Again, you don't need to turn there. Hebrews lists in chapter 11 a line of faith, which in fact begins with Abel. It's the line of the children of God. And then in chapter 12, this is what the writer of Hebrews writes about Jesus. You come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It's through faith in Jesus that we can go from a child of the devil to a child of God. So yeah, we are all like Cain. We are all earthly minded. We are all under God's curse. But we are all protected by him, as he gives us time now to turn to him in faith in Christ Jesus and to become a child of God. Abel was led out to a field by his brother, but Jesus was led to his persecutors by a friend. Abel was struck down to the ground, but Jesus was lifted up on a cruel cross. And Abel's blood cries out for vengeance. That's what God said. Your brother's blood cries out. Abel's blood cries out for vengeance, but Jesus' blood cries out forgiveness. That is why it's a better word. So look, Cain and Abel, which one are you? Well, you're like Cain. But you can be a child of God through faith in Christ. And if that is you, if you've trusted in Christ, then don't be surprised if those who haven't trusted him persecute you or torment you. It's always been that way. Instead, pray for them. Pray that they too might one day come to trust in Christ and to become a child of God. Let me pray for us.